We're certainly excited about what God has done. I got more comments about the message last week about worry. So if you wanted a CD to pass that on or listen to again, there are some available back by the office. I suppose we could call this series Stress Busters, because we're looking at the antidotes to the most common sources of stress. And we're taking a verse each week in the coming weeks from Psalm 23. And this week we're looking at the prescription to busyness. It is important for us to have a good work ethic, and it's an easy step, though, over the line to workaholism. And it's easy to lose our balance in this area, to give ourselves over to the pressures of having to perform and a demanding job. And people begin to live to work rather than work to live. Now, if you're here today, some of you may be challenged by some job changes. Maybe you've been out of the workforce and wondering what God has for you. I really want to encourage you that today's message will have application for your life, evaluating your priorities, you plan for the future. We also have many here in our congregation who have retired, who are out of the active workforce, and yet I have heard almost every one of you tell me that you're busier now than you ever have been in your life. And what does that mean? How does that phenomena take place? I would say that my primary application today is going to be to those of us who are still in the active workforce, but there's no doubt this is a universal psalm that we're going to be able to see and learn from and grow together. So if you've already turned there, great. If not, let's turn to Psalm 23. But we're going to be looking at the prescription for people who are under pressure today. And as we're turning there, if you are, here's a little quiz to find out if you're a workaholic. You may know you're a workaholic when all your Christmas cards came from business associates, when you head out for back-to-school night and you don't remember which ones your kids attend, you keep your phone on to get work-related texts during the sermon. I threw that one in there for you. Your family refers to you as occupant. You unwind after work by watching Jimmy Fallon. And you know you're a workaholic if you take business-related reading material into the bathroom. Anyway, okay, that is not the kind of life that God wants us to live. In the Living Bible, the psalmist said, "It is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night." God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. That's from the Living Bible, and I liked how it related that. Maybe you have heard it said, maybe you've said it yourself, "Well, it's just I'm burning the candle at both ends." Well, let me tell you what, if you're burning your candle at both ends, you are not as bright as you think. Something for you to think about there. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do in life is to go home and go to bed. Seriously. That could very well be. In fact, the psalmist said, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters," in the second verse. Now, if you were a sheep, you would understand this, because this is the picture of paradise. He's referring to rest and refreshment. And here is the awesome truth. God is interested in your rest and in your recreation. He created us to work, but he also wants us to live a whole, balanced, and complete life. God is the one who took the original day off. And he wants us to be careful of how much we work. You see, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, if we can declare, as in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd," then we know that God is probably not going to add more on to you. He may very well take something out of your life to try to slow you down. One poll I came across said 59% of Americans would like to slow down and relax more. A Harris poll said that we have 8.5 hours less leisure time per week than we did a decade ago. So what does that mean? We're working more and enjoying it less. So here's Dr. Rob's prescription for pressured people, God's way to help us relax using this acronym to build our case this morning. So if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, the first letter, R, is to realize my worth. The reason that most people overwork is because they confuse their work and their worth. We think that if we work a lot, if we achieve a lot, we're worth a lot. And we confuse what we do with who we are. Particularly, I think, as Americans, we get our primary, our identity from what we do. Isn't this true, guys? Usually, if you're out doing something or meeting somebody for the first time, you share your name. The second question is generally what? What do you do, right? That's just the way it is, and it's ingrained into us. The Bible doesn't teach that we get our worth, from our work. The Bible says very much different. Now, some of you, unfortunately, may have grown up with a voice in your head saying you aren't worth much. Maybe those words came from a former friend or perhaps a family member, a brother or sister. Maybe it was a parent who said, you're never going to amount to much at all. And so we spend the rest of our lives trying to prove them wrong. No, I am going to show you by what I do that I am worth something, that I am valuable. And that gets us all mixed up. The problem is that you can never do enough and never achieve enough to feel satisfied. What does the old children's rhyme say? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but that is one of the biggest lies ever. Sticks and stones, yes, they can break your bones, but guess what? You're going to heal pretty quickly from a broken bone. The words, oh boy, those last a lot longer, don't they? Those words that echo and keep coming back as we think about what others have said about us, and there's that little inner voice that many years later, perhaps, brings that junk up and once again says, you've got to prove them wrong. And so you try to prove your value, your significance, your worth by performing. And that can translate into overworking. It doesn't have to be your job, by the way. It can also be in the spiritual realm. Maybe there's stuff in your past that God has delivered you from. You've been set free. Your sins have been paid for. But the guilt of your past drives you to do more and more and sort of pay for your penance. And so it pushes us to a place where we just keep getting busier and busier and bringing more on and more on upon ourselves, thinking that somehow God is going to be happier with me the more that I do for Him. The antidote is to realize, friends, what God says about us. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that it is because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Look at this, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, not in yourself, boast in the Lord. I included some verses for you at the bottom of your sermon notes that I would just draw your attention to. You might even want to cut this portion out and stick it on your dashboard, or put it up on your refrigerator or on your mirror in your bathroom to just remind you of who you are in Christ. This area, and I tell you what, this is so, so important. I cannot think of any other issue more important than this one. And there is no more, perhaps, subject in the Christian life that is more misunderstood. You were made by God. You are worth a lot because God doesn't make junk. And if you really understand what you're worth to God, not just know it, but accept it, it's going to change your life. You see, if God likes me, and I can learn to like me, but if you don't like me, that's your problem. You don't have to spend your whole life trying to win the approval of somebody else. You don't need the approval of other people to be happy and secure. But what you do need to realize is how important you are to God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God notices when even a bird falls to the ground and he takes care of them. Don't you think he's going to take care of you? Here's a couple of things for you to think about, beloved. First of all, you will never understand how much God loves you here on earth. And also, there is nothing that you can ever do in this life to make God love you more than you are already loved. And then I hasten to add this. There is nothing that you can do that will ever make God love you any less, because his love is not based on your performance. It's based on who you are in Christ. He who has been made for you, righteousness and sanctification, redemption, that is who you are, because it's unconditional love. It's based on what he has done for you, what he will continue to do because of the finished work of Christ. Amen? See, you don't have to prove your worth by overworking. God says you're okay. I love what he says in Isaiah 49. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. The context of that is, he says, even if everybody else forgets about you, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And I got to thinking, what was it that Jesus did when he went to the cross? He had nails put through his hands, so that I believe when we get to glory, we're going to be able to see Jesus and see that he has indeed engraved us on the palms of his hands because of what he did on the cross for us. As it were, our very names in those scars, because he died for us on Calvary. So, realize my worth, the second letter, E. How about this one? Enjoy what you already have. Enjoy what you already have. But this is a problem, isn't it? We've just come off the Christmas season, being bombarded with ads for months and months, if you watch TV, that tell us you need the newest, latest, greatest, biggest, fastest thing going. And we bought into it, didn't we? Oh, I just need that new computer. I just bought a new one last year, but this one gets me 45 billion milliseconds a little quicker. See, we get this caught up in our mind that we've got to have the latest and greatest. You know what the wisest man in the world said, Solomon in Ecclesiastes? He said, everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. This is indeed God's gift to man. But we can get so busy trying to acquire more and more that we don't enjoy what's already in our garage or in our basement. Maybe that hasn't even been opened from the box that we bought it brand new for. We get into this syndrome, right? The desire to acquire. I fall into it. I have to admit, I like new stuff, and I like trying new things. And the fact is that we look at others and see what they may have, and we say, well, yeah, they moved up, so I've got to move up. You see, you try to keep up with the Joneses, but we don't realize that the Joneses just had to refinance or declare bankruptcy, right? It's like Dave Ramsey always says, we buy stuff with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. I love that. So we get more and more overextended financially. The problem with that is, particularly in young households, is that it takes away the options. You see, all of a sudden you're overextended, which puts you in a place where you have to make decisions that impact you and your children and the family, by taking perhaps both mother and father away. And we have to just be very careful that the desire for more stuff isn't what guides and focuses our work-related issues. The picture that we have here in Psalm 23, it's one of contentment. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The Bible tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. The Apostle Paul said it this way, I have learned the secret of being content no matter what circumstance or situation I'm in. Solomon said something else. He said, it's better to have only a little with the peace of mind than be busy all the time. The greatest things in life are not things. As a pastor for now, hard to believe, my 32nd year of ministry, unfortunately, I have walked with a lot of people through the valley of the shadow of death, and I have been around a lot who have talked about things at the very ends of their lives. And I have never, ever had one person say, I wished I spent more time at the office. I wished I spent more time building my business. No. It's always, I wished that I had spent more time with my children or my wife or my grandchildren, with my family. I wished I had spent more time with God, learning to know Him and growing in my faith. Those are the kind of things that we realize are important, because you've heard it said, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? You cannot take it with you. But in American culture, it's considered a tragedy if you die penniless. But wait a minute, wouldn't that be awesome? You write your last check, you're down to nothing, and you die. What a way to go! You used everything up to the full, and then it was time. That's something really awesome. I don't know if it's something I'm going to think about, but we don't want to be worrying about just getting more and more all the time. All right, the third letter, L. This is where it gets down to brass tacks here. We need to limit our labor. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I have to make a conscious decision to make time for other things that are actually more important than work. I have to decide how many hours I realistically want to spend working each week and then attempt to stick to it. Because there's other things I need to schedule. You know how it is. If you don't schedule things in your life, it will take over. I need to schedule time for myself. I need to schedule time with God alone. I need to schedule time with my family. Those are important elements, as well as work in our lives. In fact, I would say one of the greatest temptations that we face today is to pour all of our emotional energy into a job setting or into whatever it is that's got us focused on that moment, and we then don't have the time for those things that are most important to us. It is true. The squeaky wheel always gets the grease. There's always that voice that's shouting. There is always that time crunch that we're under, and time is of the essence, and everything's got to be done, bang, 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 and it just keeps coming and coming and coming at us. But limiting our labor, I would say, is important, particularly for two groups, all right? The first group would be those who are self-employed or those who have their own type of business. The tendency is, if you're in that category, is that you never stop working. You bring stuff home. You never take time off. You don't have necessarily an 8-to-5 or a 9-to-5 job. You keep your work with you all the time. Now, I got to be honest with you. As a pastor, this is a real challenge for me. Legally, by the IRS, I am declared to be self-employed, even though I receive compensation from the church. When it comes to the tax liabilities, I am self-employed. And I don't have a time clock. Yes, I have regular hours at the church, but you know what? There's meetings that happen. There's things that come along that call for your attention, and you rise to those occasions. But if you don't have that balance, you're going to find yourself very unbalanced in your life. Those of you that are entrepreneurs need to find that balance as well, because if you don't limit those things, you can find yourself in trouble. I will also say this, for those of you that are, or, and I do really encourage, if you know somebody who is a single parent, I don't know how you do it all. work, manage a family at the same time, you of all people need to learn to set some boundaries for your life. You need to get some rest. You can get so many irons in the fire that you put out the fire. If I'm always working all the time, I'm dumb. If the bow, there's a saying, if the bow is always strung, it loses its power. In other words, you got to unstring the bow and give the bow a chance to recoup a little bit. I think one of the real drawbacks to all the technology that we have at hand today is the ability, because of, you know, cell phones and computers and email and text and everything, to always be connected, always be on. Everybody can reach us at any moment of the day or night. It's there. And so we allow people to have this unlimited access into our lives, so we need to be intentional about taking time to renew and to refresh. God said it this way in Exodus 20, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a what? It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Now, God says, one day off of work each week is the rule. This is the fourth commandment. It's in the Big Ten. God put it right up there with thou shalt not commit adultery and don't murder. It's really important. That's how seriously God takes this. Every seventh day, you need to take a day off. If you're not taking a day off, it means you're breaking God's design. And it's not a law versus grace thing, friend. It's a reflection of God's character, and God says, imitate me. The Bible calls it a Sabbath. The Sabbath means a day of rest. In Mark 2, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made to benefit man. It wasn't that God needed to rest. He did it to give us a model for it. Colossians says, it doesn't matter what day you take, and what you choose, as long as you choose one every week. You guys know this. Sunday is not my Sabbath. It's a work day. So I have to choose another day. I try to take Fridays off. I actually did pretty good this week, didn't I, honey? I made myself a project in our basement, and it consumed me. So it's not really, it didn't really help me rest, but it took my mind off of other things. So what should you do on your day off? On your Sabbath? Well, you don't use it to work up on work, to catch up on work that you haven't finished. What do you do on the Sabbath? Rest your body. This is the first thing. Take a nap, okay? I didn't hear any amens to that. I am surprised. Take a nap. There we go, okay. Because if you don't take time to rest your body is going to make time to rest itself. That's just the way it works, either in the hospital or with a cold or the flu or some other malady. Our best requires rest. Did you know that in the French, during the time of the French Revolution, they outlawed the Sabbath rest? They said, no, we're not going to take one day off anymore. It's going to be 7 days straight. Several years later, they had to rescind that order. It wasn't because they weren't getting more done, but they found that actually the troops were sick and they were lethargic and they couldn't maintain that pace. They were burnt out. The tendency is to feel guilty when we relax, right? We just feel like somehow we should be doing something. Wait a minute. Jesus didn't feel guilty when he rested. He took time off. He got away. Are you busier than Jesus? Is what you're doing more important than what he did? Do you know at the end of his ministry, he could say, I have done everything the Father sent me to do. Wait a minute, Jesus. Everybody wasn't healed. Every problem wasn't fixed. But yet you could say you did everything the Father asked you to do? Absolutely. So we need to rest our body. Secondly, we need to recharge our emotions. You can ask yourself, what are some of the things that recharge you emotionally? Generally, to do that, you need quietness. You need some recreation, something that helps you enjoy living. You need time for relationships. Friends, that's what we were made for. And it takes time to build into family and to friendships. It just doesn't happen. So don't feel guilty for prioritizing those things to make family come first. Make the most of your time together. Cherish those things. Beloved, those are the things that make life worth living. Well, let's talk about this just a little more today. Did I not get that one up there? Sorry about that. Recharge your emotions. So rest your body, refocus your spirit, recharge your emotion. I skipped right over number two there, and this is important. This is what we do together when we come to worship. We come in with a heavy load, a burden, perhaps. And when we worship, when we sing, when we lift our voices, when we clap our hands. Did anybody dance, Robert? I don't know. I wasn't looking. Okay, a couple were dancing. That's the way we can refocus our spirit into allowing God to work in and through us. And we need to make sure that we're spending time with God, not just at church, but every day as well. Because if you are too busy for God, you are too busy. Bottom line, these are the things. And we're missing out on the very things that we're made for. All right, so how do we make time then for people who are important in our life? That brings us to our last two things. Number four, the letter A, is I need to adjust my values. In order to reduce busyness in my life, I need to change my mind about what's important. Again, Solomon is quoted when he says, I saw that all the toil and all the skill and work comes from man's envy of his neighbor. Ouch. This is vanity and a striving after wind. We've got to stop. We've got to say, I'm not going to get caught up in the rat race of always getting more. There are some things that are more important than getting more. Jesus asked, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Is it worth it? We need to ask ourselves this question about every area of our life. Is it worth it? Is what I'm doing now really making a difference in the long run? It's so important. The fifth thing I'm going to say for the X is to exchange my pressure for God's peace. This gets at the very root of our stress, friends. I think there's three kinds of stress or fatigue, if you will. There's physical fatigue. You know, when you've worked hard, you've worked out, your muscles are tired, that can be replenished pretty quickly. You know, get some rest, eat some protein, get some good sleep. Second thing you can have is emotional fatigue. You're tired emotionally. Your feelings are just, you can't seem to turn the corner. So many in this day and age, I find in this area, struggle. And it may well be that you need to talk to somebody and to get some help in this area and to work through it. God didn't design you to just exist and to try to muddle along and I hope it gets better sometime. Get some help. It's okay. And the third thing I would say, the area of fatigue, is perhaps the deepest and most concerning one, and that's spiritual fatigue. When you feel like, I opened my Bible, but it just isn't connecting. It's like eating dry cereal. I feel like I'm in a desert season in my life. Whatever that might be, you're tired spiritually. You may need a vacation. Not simply a vacation to get away. That's a good thing. But let me tell you what, 2 weeks in Tahiti or wherever it might be you want to go that's nice and warm doesn't mean that when you come back, you're not going to be facing the same challenges that you've got right now. The pressures are still going to be there. So it means more than just taking time off. Or I would say it means readjusting my values and exchanging my pressures for God's peace. Paul said it, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, right? Which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. You know, a little child doesn't like to take a nap, generally, right? You have to force the child to lay down. Resisting rest is a mark of immaturity. It's so important we recognize that if we're always on, if we're always working, if we're always pushing, we're not taking time to rest. Not only says that we're violating one of the Ten Commandments, but says that we're immature. Sheep don't like to rest, right? That's why the psalmist said here in verse 2, he, what? Makes me lie down. I'm going to have to pay her a buck for this, but when Hannah was a little one, we used to say, okay, it's nap time, and I would sit by the bed, and she and Emily, I would make them keep their eyes closed. Oh, your eyes are open. Close them. And I would do this, and after a while, they would doze off and fall asleep. She told me once that she would wake up just feeling so good, and then she remembered that I made her take a nap, and she'd get mad. Someone might say, you know, Pastor, wait a minute. There is no forcing in grace. There's no demand. There's no requirement. You're right. In salvation, that's absolutely true. You cannot work for your salvation. It's totally of grace. But when you become a Christian, when you allow the Lord to be your shepherd, you've given over control of your life to Him, He can do with you what He wants. He's the one in charge. And the picture here of the sheep and the shepherd is so accurate for the believer today under both the law and under grace. Do you know that the Apostle Paul actually called the church, the body of Christ, sheep that need shepherds? When he spoke to the elders, the Ephesian elders in Miletus in Acts chapter 20. So the picture of the Lord being our shepherd has direct application to us as believers, as members of the body. Peter called Jesus the great shepherd, and we need Him to make us lie down in green pastures because we don't want to do it on our own. We get caught up in our fears and our plans, and we try to push on ahead without slowing down and considering God's plan. We may know the verse by heart, but we sure don't like the part of it that says, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46 is very clear about that. So I don't know if God has ever had to make you lie down. You know what? If you don't slow down, sometimes God will just make you lie down. Because He cares about you. You matter to Him. He knows what is best for you and how much you need that rest and renewal. Here's a paraphrase of Psalm 23 that I came across for the workaholic. The Lord is my pace setter. I shall not rush. He makes me stop and rest in intervals. He provides me with images of stillness to restore my serenity. He leads me in the way of efficiency to calmness of mind, and this guidance is peace. And even though I have a great many things to accomplish this day, I will not fret, for His presence is here. His timeliness, His all-importance will keep me in balance. He prepares refreshment and renewal in the midst of my activity, anointing my head with the oils of tranquility. My cup of joyous energy overflows. Surely harmony and effectiveness shall be the fruits of my hours, for I shall walk in the pace of my Lord and dwell in His heaven forever. You need a pace setter. You need that shepherd so that you don't go too slow and you don't go too fast. And the only person, the only one who knows and is wise enough to know exactly what we need better than we even know ourselves is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Jesus said it this way, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden or burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it's easy. My burden is light." You need a relationship with Jesus Christ where you exchange His peace for your pressure. If you live for God, that's the only way. It's the healthy way. It's the whole way. It's the balanced way. It's the most relaxing way. Jesus says, "Come to me." Are you tired today? Are you weary? Just don't know what the future holds? Come to me. I'm not going to load you up more. He's a gentle shepherd. We can find our rest in Him. And if He has to, friends, He will make it happen. He cares for us so much. He is indeed the gentle shepherd, and he has greener pastures for us to move on to. We just need to remember to rest in him, to allow him to provide for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we recognize the busyness that we allow into our lives that can consume us, I pray, Lord, that your word today would just have been an encouragement to us to slow down, to enjoy life just a little bit more. And Lord, if we don't slow down, you will make us slow down. And I pray that you would just hold that off for a while until we can get some things figured out and hopefully do it on our own. Thank you, Lord, for being our gentle shepherd. We need you. We need your touch. We need all that you can do for us. So we commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.